Alright, so one of the shiurim that I gave on Shavuos night, which for some unknown reason you didn't attend, we started about 2:30 in the morning, was on this topic, the very famous story in the Sefer Melachim Aleph, one of the most famous stories in Nach, that of Shlomo HaMelech u'Malkatshra, Shlomo HaMelech and the Queen of Sheba. So I wanted to understand what exactly was their relationship. What's the importance of the story? Why does it occupy such fame even in the secular world? It's a very popular story in literature. The books written about it, the movies that are made about that relationship. One of the interesting byproducts of that relationship, you may know, there is such a thing as the Ethiopian royal family, although truth be told, they've fallen on hard times in the last 30 years. Now it's a despotic dictatorship. I don't know where they are or if they are, but the Ethiopian royal family, think back to the last emperor, Haile Selassie, they've always claimed that they were descendants of the son that was born to the Shlomo and the Queen of Sheba. All right, that was Haile Selassie's claim. A highly unlikely claim, maybe that's why he uses that. That claim though only dates back, the most recent source, the oldest source we find for it is only 700 years old, and obviously this story goes back close to 3,000 years old. But what exactly is it? Their story is that she came, she visited, Shlomo consorted with her, as he had done with many hundreds of women, and they had a son. The son was called Menelik the First. And that son was the ancestor of the royal house of Ethiopia. All right, now we'll see exactly what type of relationship they had, but who was she? And what was their relationship? Why did she come? And what really are the implications? What do we learn from that story? So we start with number one. It's the 10th parak of Melachim Aleph. The last, the 10 pages. There we go. Now, just to set the time frame, Shlomo HaMelech is in the second decade of his reign. He had just completed the building of the Beis HaMikdash and the building of his palace, which was enormous and intricate. Both the Beis HaMikdash and the Beis Shlomo, his palace, attracted worldwide renown. People started visiting Shlomo from all over the world. Israel became a national center. This really was the golden age of Jewish life, certainly in the Jewish Commonwealth. The land of Israel was prosperous and peaceful, became a national center for a variety of reasons. There was extensive trade as well. And this became one of the reasons why the Malkat Shva arrived. Posagal, Ferkyot, U'Malkat Shva Shema Sashema Shlomo L'Shem Hashem. The Queen of Sheba heard the reputation of Shlomo, L'shem Hashem, strange locution, for God's name, and she came to test him with riddles. So we'll get back to that a little later. Now, how did she come? Why did she come? The Malbim notes, number two, I don't have to read it, but Rabbi Yitzchak Abarbanel writes in his Perush, that Shlomo's servants, Shlomo's emissaries, went to far-flung countries. And one of the places they went to was Ophira, which is in the on the Arabian Peninsula, which is right on the Red Sea, as it heads towards the Indian Ocean. And while there, they made contact with the land of Sheva as well, the land of Sheva. Now, according to this, the common notion in the world is that Sheba is in Ethiopia, and the Queen of Sheba was an Ethiopian. If you look on the last page, I just cited from Josephus's Antiquities of the Jews in Book 8, when he tells this story, and the story is more or less the way the Novi tells it, that she was the Queen of Egypt and Ethiopia. But the annotator here notes that, according to most scholars today, Sheba was in the Arabian Peninsula, and not in Africa, which further takes away some credence from the claims of the Ethiopians. But nonetheless, because of the trade, they realized the prosperity that exists in the land of Israel, And the wisdom of Shlomo also became famous throughout the world, and it became Eretz Yisrael, and Shlomo became a spectacle that people wanted to see and talk to. In fact, as Rashi says, the beginning of Sefer Koheles, Devek Koheles ben David Melech Yerushalayim. What does Koheles mean? Well, like Vayakel or Hakel means assembled, Koheles. So one of the interpretations of Rashi there is that Shlomo Melech assembled many people, many nations. They would come, they would flock to him to hear his wisdom. So she came with Shem Hashem, and most of the Mefarshim understand that likewise. Look at number 3, for example, in the Metsudos. L'shem Hashem Ratzalomar Shama Shechachmaso Einena Miteva Enoshi Ki Me'Hashem Oysalo. She heard that Shlomo's wisdom is not natural. It's not the typical, not just a smart person or brilliant person, but rather his knowledge is of a divine origin, superhuman knowledge. The Ralbag says in 4, if you skip down a few lines, that Shlomo was the beneficiary of the bracha God gave him. That's what he asked for, in fact, wisdom. And God granted him that blessing, that he'd be bestowed with wisdom, and with Hashem Hashem Bavur Shem Hashem, meaning he would use his wisdom to serve God's needs. Or, he gives a second shot to Ralbag, whatever he did, Hoya Osa L'Shem Hashem, he would do in God's name, for the purposes of propagating God's ideas in the world. So that itself was unique. She came to test him with riddles. She came to investigate what exactly his chachma was. What was so different about it? Is it just a wisdom which is quantitatively greater than others, meaning they're smart people, and he's a very smart person? Or is it qualitatively different, meaning they're brilliant people, but his brilliance is of a different dimension that cannot be apprehended by the common person? So she came to Yerushalayim with a weighty entourage, gimalim nosim samim, camels laden with spices, zahav rav ma'od, much gold, evan yikara, with precious stones. It's amazing she made it through customs, by the way. Vatavo el Shlomo, she came to Shlomo, vatadaberi lo v'eskol asher hoyo im luvavo. And then she poured her heart out to Shlomo. Very interesting. She's ahead of state. She poured her heart out to Shlomo. The Tzuda says, number 3 again, Pasuk Beis, im luvavo, asher histir mikol adam, things that troubled her, that she hid from others, she, with shomer b'luvavo, she kept to herself. She revealed it to him. Or, a different way of understanding it, she didn't have to reveal it to him. He saw exactly what was on her mind, what was troubling her. And he led her either to open up, or he anticipated what her problems or her concerns were. And so he had that talent, not mind reading, but tremendous intuition that he had. The Malbim says, "Magid bazeh shoyim echachma Elohis anasuna beliba shel Shlomo," that a part of his divinely acquired or divinely endowed wisdom was that he knew min adibur achitzoni. He knew just from speech, from listening to someone talk, as hadibur pnimi shel alev. He knew what was going on inside. Meaning, that's one dimension of psychology as well. Someone says something, and there's a simple shout to what they're saying, but the words themselves reveal something much deeper. He grasped it immediately. He understood when he spoke to someone exactly what their real concerns were, and he was able to address it. Vayagid lo, back in Pasuk Gimel, Shlomo's called Varel. So Shlomo told her everything that she had asked him, everything that was on her mind. Lo hayo davar ne'lam min ha'melech asher lo higid lo. There was not one thing that the king had that he did not tell her. And the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Shlomo, and she saw the house, the palace that he built, or the Beit HaMikdash that he built, or both. And she saw Zlo Machal Shulchano. She saw the perfectly fine-tuned nature of Shlomo's house, meaning the way he governed his palace, the way the food was served, Moshav Avadav, the way his servants, his cabinet, his retinue was set up, Umamad Misharsov, the way his own entourage stood, Mabushehem, the way they dressed, Mashkov, and the way they drank, the Olasasha Yala Beis Hashem. And she saw also the, here it means a ramp. He built a ramp from his palace into the Beis Hamikdash for direct access. So she saw everything was done in the kingdom of Shlomo with tremendous wisdom. V'lohoya ba'od ruach. In our modern parlance, we say she was breathless. V'lohoya ba'od ruach. She was, to her, was breathtaking, astonishing, the wisdom that she saw, that not just the palace and not just the Beis Hamikdash, but the entire government of Shlomo was set up in such a way that the needs of the people were cared for, and you had everything you wanted. You had Torah society that was at peace with the world and internally, and was prosperous as well. That is the ideal. Granted, like I mentioned a few weeks ago, it didn't last that long, but nonetheless, while it existed, you saw the Torah implemented in every aspect of life. But Tomar Lamelach, she said to the king, it's true what I heard in my land, al dvarecha v'chokhmasecha, about your words and about your wisdom. I didn't believe until I came, but my own eyes saw. I don't even know the half of it. I heard wonderful things about you, but even the half of it I didn't really know. You added wisdom and goodness to everything that I heard. And then she starts blessing him. Fortunate are your men and your servants who stand before you always listening to your wisdom. Meaning mere proximity to Shlomo benefits all those who are present. Yehi Hashem Elokecha Baruch Asher Chafetz B'chol L'Sidcha Kisei Yisrael. May your God be blessed, he who desires that you sit on the throne of Israel. Vavas Hashem Es Yisrael Olam. And the love that God has eternally for Israel. V'simcha L'melech L'asas Mishpat Tzedakah. And appointed you the king, that you should do justice and righteousness. To mention on Shavuos, we know someday in our lifetime that an emissary can come from a foreign nation to the land of Israel and say to a leader of Israel that God has blessed you, that he wants you to sit on the throne of the Jewish people because of his love for Klal Yisrael, Lasos Mishpat Tzedakah. Maybe one day in our lives we'll have that. It certainly hasn't happened recently. Batite Lamelach, Meavesim Kikar Zav, and she gave gifts, 120 talents of gold, Samim Harbei, Evan Yikaro. She brought with her also spices that were not indigenous to the land of Israel. And that she left. At the same time, the ships of Chiram came also with gold and other things, Asay Amogim, more Evan Yikaro. And the king turned them to the use of holy causes. And finally, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Bamel Shlomo Nasanu Makashvas Kol Chafatzo Asher Sha'Allah. She gave, the king Shlomo gave to the queen of Sheba everything that she desired. Literally, all the desires that she had asked for. Milvan Asher Nasanu Kiyad Bamel Shlomo. Aside from everything that she gave Shlomo, Vatefen Vatelech La'artso Hiva Avadah. And she turned and she went back to her land, she and her servants. So it was a marvelous trip. A marvelous trip. Well, the Navi says that he gave to the queen Kochafasa everything she wanted. So what exactly does that mean? What did she want? So look in number 6. The Rabbag says, what did he give her primarily? He gave her Midivre Chochma Ve'etzo. Any type of wisdom, any type of knowledge she wanted. She'chochmi kol adam. Since he was the wisest of men, that's what he trafficked in. That's what he had to offer. He offered her tremendous wisdom. Now, Rashi says similarly, number 7. Nisina zo eina elimut chochma. What does a person most want? The teaching of wisdom. Because wisdom is applicable to every area of life. One who has wisdom really lacks nothing. One without wisdom lacks everything. So that's what she had, that's what she garnered from Shlomo. That's what he gave her. Now, we'll get back to Rashi in a moment, But one of the things that she did, strangely enough, is she came with all her chidos. She came with her riddles. All right? So look back at number 3 at the Metsudas. L'nasasa b'chidos, l'shalo dvarim stumim, k'sha yidiyah. She asked him hidden things, difficult to know. V'myagidim, teda ne'mono sh'meis Hashem ha'islo ha'chachma. Then she would know if he could answer them, for sure, that his wisdom was from God. And that's what Rabag says in 4. V'atavela nasasa b'chidos, l'vchon chachmaso miyamar al sora chidos ha'heim. To test his wisdom. She came with riddles crafted in order to test his knowledge, and with that she was going to ascertain what exactly was unique about Shlomo and why people from across the world were flocking to him. So far it sounds very good. You have a wealthy monarch, female, from the very distinguished country of Shavah, wherever it was, comes to visit Shlomo, brings valuables as gifts, she returns with gifts, she comes with her questions, Shlomo answers all of them, tremendous Kiddush Hashem, she is enamored of Shlomo and his wisdom and his wealth, his tzedakah nishpat, the way he runs his kingdom, with righteousness and justice. That's the ultimate Kiddush Hashem that we could expect, we could hope for, from a monarch of Israel. So far, so good, right? Let's see what Rashi says in continuing. So if you look at number 7 in the parentheses, this is not from Rashi. It's apparently from the Ari HaKadosh, who says as follows. Kol chafatzah, everything she asked for, all her desires, note the parentheses. Boy leho, he lived with her. V'noad mimenu Nebuchadnezzar, and from her, meaning from their relationship, was born Nebuchadnezzar, later the king of Babel, meaning the ancestor of Nebuchadnezzar. V'chriv abay shom atzof yud shanim mechela kol yud beishvatim. And at the end, because of their relationship, their offspring, he destroyed the Beit HaMikdash that Shlomo had built that would last 410 years. And was the property of all 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, whatever Shlomo built, because the Ari said of his relationship with the queen of Shavah, it was all destroyed. Now that's not Rashi. That was superimposed in Rashi at a later period of time, probably in the 16th century or 17th century. What Rashi says is he gave her Koch HaFasah, Milvad Asher Nosul HaMatanos, Migdanos, HaMitzuyim Kan, Vein HaMitzuyim Komo. He also gave her gifts, things that were not indigenous to Shua, he gave her as well. Well, that's all very nice. So if it's not Rashi, then what is it? And why is it here? And what's the Limud? It puts a completely different spin on what the Navi's saying. The Navi mentioned a relationship which was, if not routine, at least very desirable from a Jewish perspective. Nations of the world come. They look to us for wisdom, for guidance, especially in the realm of morals and ethics, and then they leave. Rari saw completely differently. In a sense, she didn't leave. She stayed, at least a short amount of time, and then had a son, not raised Jewish, and became the ancestor of Nebuchadnezzar. So what is that talking about? Add to that, number 5, the Gemara Baba Basra, and after Zavah Medbez, Amr Shmuel Bar Nachmani Amr Yonasan, Kol Omer Mar Kashva Isha Isa, Eino El Atoa. Whoever says the Queen of Sheba was a woman is just plain wrong. My Mar Kashva, well that took the spirit out of all of you. My Malkat Shva, what does it mean, the Queen of Shva? Malchusa de Shva, it means the monarchy of Shva, not the monarch of Shva. Alright, before you lose interest, the problem is, of course, that when the Navi relates the story, it's always in Lashon Nekeva. It's always using the feminine gender. Vatera Malkat Shva, Vatomer Lamelach. So clearly she was a woman. So what then is the Gemara talking about? So the Marashah comments here that when the Gemara says that if you think that Isha Hoysa Ein Elatoa, it means if you just think that she was a common woman, a simple woman who became the queen because she was married to the king. that is that's an error. Rather, she's Malkasa d'Shvav. She was a queen, she was a monarch in her own right, not simply one who became a leader because her husband was a leader or had been the leader. We have such examples in modern times of people who aspire to positions of leadership because their husbands had it. You know what I'm talking about? Eva Peron. That's what I'm talking about. Okay, so that's what Marsha says. So she was a monarch in her own right. Now, one other thing I want to add, by the way, the Marsha ends, it says, V'chein od hayel malchia she'isha melech hasham. We have kingdoms today where women reign as well as the monarchs. These in the 1600s. All right, happens too in our world today. Now you notice at the very end, after Shlomo gives her everything she wanted, then she turned and she went back to her land. If you turn the page and look at number 9 in Divrei Hayomim, Bez, you have the same story told in the 9th parak with a similar ending, almost verbatim. V'amel Shlomo nasun l'akashuvas koch haftu asher sh'olah milvad asher hevyel l'melech. Aside from when she brought the king, he gave her everything she wanted. Then it says v'atafoch v'atelech l'artso hivavadeo. V'atafoch means she turned or reversed or transformed. In Divrei Yom it says v'atafoch. In Melochim it says v'atefen. So what's the difference between v'atefen and v'atafoch? To turn. And Vatafach almost means to turn around. What does that mean? All right, this we took up also Shavuos night in number 11, which is a real mystery. A real mystery. I can't say I resolved it, but I was somewhat satisfied. The parish of Rav Menachem Rikanati in Brachos Lamed Ches. So there, the Torah is talking about the story of Yehuda and his sons. Er died, and then Yehuda asked his son Onan to marry Tamar, who was Er's wife. He refused, but why do they want that? Because of Yibum. Now, here the Recanati, who was one of the Italian Parshanim in the 1300s, very well known, he says that goes through the laws of Yibum. Yibum means if a man dies childless, then his widow is first to marry the brother of the deceased. A similar story to Rus that you enjoyed so much just 2 weeks ago. Now, if not, then as we discussed, the brother does chalitza. Chalitza meaning he unties a shoe. Okay. So Rekinati says, well, inyan zeh min al nosnim osa la'aret sheyotza hameis me'osa rishus, that the symbolism of the shoe on the ground is that it's as if the shoe is coming out of the ground in which rests the mace. Vein tikuna b'minol, and there's no rectification through the shoe. Hikanis b'shus ha-misakein v'sada minol, but he'll enter into the new domain through the shoe. Okay, that's what he says. The Kabbalist, by the way, the Rekanati. V'chasher teda mahu, if you understand what that is, and how the shoe is different, and understand also why the Queen of Sheba came to test Shlomo with riddles, and one of the bakashas, one of the riddles she had related to the shoe, then you truly understand the hidden aspects of chalitz as well. And you should know the mysteries of Torah are great and exalted, infinite in their wisdom. So the simple question is raised, what in the world is he talking about? What does the Queen of Sheba and Shlomo HaMelech have to do with the laws of Chalitza and the shoe, which is used in the ceremony of Chalitza? Okay. Now, you see, the whole subject, the subtext of the Queen of Sheba's contact with Shlomo was in the form of riddles. In fact, the pasuk says the very beginning. She heard his reputation, L'shem Hashem, V'tavolana so b'chidos. She came to test him with riddles. All right? What do we call someone who shows up at your door to test you with riddles? A nudnik. That's what we call them. But nonetheless, She came. Now, she came obviously not to be a nudnik, and not only to probe his wisdom, but to learn something about the uniqueness of Shlomo and the system of Torah. So let's see what it is. The Yalkut Shimoni in Divrei Yom Bez, Tokhtop Resh Pehei, goes into this very area. What exactly were her riddles that she asked Shlomo? And let's see what they are, and let's see how he answered them. So look at number 10, and then it's, I numbered the four riddles, the four primary riddles that the Yalkut mentions. The one that Rekhanati mentions, they don't have here. Amrolei, she said to him, Mao, what is this? Mao, Shiva Yotzim, seven go out, V'tisha Nichmasim, nine go in. Shnayim Mozgim, two pour, Echad Shoseh, one drinks. What is that? Right, that's the riddle. Seven out, nine in, two pour, one drinks. All right, Shlomo got it right away. The seven go out, the 7 days of the cycle, according to the Torah. In 9 months, pregnancy, meaning she's no longer nida, she gets pregnant. Then she nurses two breasts, one drinks. That's seven out, nine in, two pour, one drinks. Boom, right away. We all knew that. That was an easy one. He probably said, come on, ask me something I don't know. Va'od ani shoel es. She pressed ahead. Isha shamar livno. A woman says to her son, Avicha avi, your father is my father. Zkenecha bali, your grandfather is my husband. Atabni, you're my son. Vaniya chascha, I'm your sister. Okay? What's she talking about? Right away. Amar lo, b'vadai b'noso shalot toyu. He's talking about Lot's daughters. Okay? Lot's daughters live with him, so therefore, avicha avi. Lot's daughter said to her son, and one son Moab, one son Ammon, your father is my father. Share the same father. Your grandfather, meaning your mother's father, is also my husband. You are my son, and I'm your sister, because we share the same father. He yelled it right away. B'noso shalot. Yes, that's correct. That's Shema Shlomo L'Shem Hashem. The Torah became known throughout the world. But there's a purpose to all this. It's not Stam question she's asking. Three, Lo Dugma Cheres Pastolo. She gave him another example. This was a demonstration she put on. Zhevio Zcharim Unikevos Lufanov. She brought to him men and women, males and females. They all look the same, or the same stature, same physical appearance, all dressed the same way. Alright? And she said, Omrolei, she said to him, Hafreishli as Kerminakevos, distinguish for me the males from the females. They all look alike. Alright? Tell me who's who. Which is which? Miyadra Mazla Sarisov, immediately he signaled to his officers, his aides to camp, Vevilo Egozimu Koyos, and they brought him nuts and parched corn, parched grain. Vishil Mechalik Pifneim, and he began throwing it in front of them. Zcharim Shoyim Izbaishim, the males were not embarrassed. They started, how you know from the Vidayim, they started stuffing their pockets. With everything else before them, like a smorgasbord at a wedding. Unikevos, showing his baishos, the women, the females, a little more dignity about them. Notos besudo rehem. They took and they just put it in their scarves. They took a little for what they needed. The men hoarded. Amar lo, he said to her, Elus charim elunikevos. He's the ones who jumped to the smorgasbord. They're the men. The ones who stay back, they're the women. Alright, right on the nose. Finally, Odzug Macheres Asta. Again, another demonstration. Hevia Lefon of Mehulim V'arilim. She brought before him men, some circumcised, some not. Omrol, obviously dressed. Omrole, Hafreshli Mehulim V'arilim. See if you can distinguish between the ones with the Mehulim and ones without. Miyad Ramaz V'kain Gadol Patach Asaran Abris. So Shlomo signaled the Kohen Gadol. They opened up the Aron HaKodesh to see the Aron HaKodesh. Mihulim Shebohem Karu B'chasiko Masam. The ones who were circumcised, they bowed to half their height. They bowed down. Their faces were filled with the radiance of the divine presence. Whereas Arielim Shebohem, the uncircumcised, Naflu Pneihem, they just fell to the ground, prostrate, out of fright, or what have you. Miyad Amar Lo, immediately he said to her, Eile Nehulim Veil Arielim. These are the ones with the Milo, and these are the ones that do not have. The ones with the Milo, the ones who had Yiras Hashem, the one whose face was radiated with the Shekhinah, and the others, not. Amrole, she said to him finally, Mehechon Lechazeh, where do you know all this from? So he said it's from Bilam, because Bilam is Nofel Gu'einayim, the Torah says. If he hadn't fallen down, he'd see nothing. So at least he had the hasaga, the awareness that he was in the presence of God. That's all they had, as opposed to the Jews, who are more aware of God, so they react not with pachad, but with yira, not with fear or fright, but with reverence. That was the answer to which he said, Ashrei Anashecha, Ashrei Vadecha, Yi Hashem Elokecha Baruch. Okay, those were the riddles, and those were his answers. So what exactly does this all mean? Look at number 13, the selection from Mikdash Melech, Modern Commentary on Melachim by Rav Yigal Ariel. So he says as follows, Efshar shekavanat chachamim hayta lemaked b'mishalom et chidotah sebenoseh echad. Could be the intention of Chazal, and really her intention as well, was to focus through the parables, through the riddles, on one topic. Mahut memshalto shel Shlomo v'shpato olam kulo. The essence of the monarchy of Shlomo and its influence on the world at large. So kol chidot matzbiot al pishtush ha-tchumim. All the riddles point to the blurring of distinctions, of boundaries. And the point was that she was trying to say that there really is no difference either between nations or between people. We were basically just all the same. If we're all the same, then there really is nothing unique about you, and there's no difference between Malchus Yisrael and Malchus Shla. It's really all the same. On the externals, the superficialities of things, there's really no difference, especially, you know, Jews come in all shapes and sizes and colors and races, nationalities. So on the surface, there's no difference, right? So you have a Jew who's American and Israeli and African and Oriental, it's all the same. Mulim varilin, to us, we would not be able to distinguish physiologically between a clothed Orel and a clothed Mul. Mul, whoever looks the same. So therefore she said, it's astonishing, a little puzzling, what's the pride of Israel? What's so unique about the Jewish people? And through what do we express their superiority of the nations? What makes you different, is what she was asking Shlomo. And it's not just Ben Yisrael Amim, it's people also. Even the distinction between men and women, between male and females, is not necessarily substantive. Yitrenosho azachar, the superiority of the male, another davar muchlat, it's not absolute, it's not certain, vashpato mugbelet, and his influence, male influence, is limited. Dugma lekach, one example of this, is Ben Oslot, because they came to their father in that relationship. He was passive, he was intoxicated. The whole initiative came from them, not from him. In essence, if we define the difference in roles between males and females, in that particular dynamic, they were the males, they were the active ones. And he was the female, he was the passive one. So you see that Hadimuya Gavri Ragil, Kimashpia on the Keva, will come to Midmsiud. The typical model that we have of the male who influences the female, that's not in reality, maybe it's social, because he doesn't always exist. And therefore, Zomur Kevin Muvu Belet, it's complicated, it's often confused. it's certainly perplexing. And you don't always know who's influencing and who's being influenced. So therefore, madui mahut nechshevet mikavit, arein zichrit mimena klapei avlad, shalohi manikach, haim mazon. Why then is motherhood considered female? Why isn't it male in terms of the vlad? Because who most influenced the child? Who feeds the child? That was our first riddle. It all comes from the woman, comes from the mother. Shlomo, in his wisdom, he restored everything to the right place. He presented for her a symmetrical order of society, of the way the Torah views the world, both Bein Yisrael la'amim, as well as Bein between men and women. And now, let's look at the, it doesn't go into details, but let's see if we can take this approach and fit them into these riddles. What was the first riddle? 7 out, 9 in, 2 poor, 1 drinks. The first riddle was really a feminist riddle, in the sense that she was saying to Shlomo HaMelech that without women the world can't exist, because we're the ones who give birth and we're the ones who nurture. Alright, what are men, the women who feel like this? Sperm donors, that's it, there's nothing else. We can do everything ourselves. In fact, that Nuts for the Times, Maureen Dowd, wrote such a book a year ago. It was called Men Are Unnecessary. That was a book. That book, the premise of the book, which I didn't read, I confess, is really the first riddle of the Queen of Sheba. What do women need us for? That's it. They do everything themselves. Almost everything themselves. But the primary things, the essential things, they can do themselves. Shiva Yotzim Tishin Islasim Shaimozgim Echachosim. So he said, yes, in that limited context, you're absolutely correct. Maybe the Malkat Shiva felt the glass ceiling at international conferences. Who knows? But the fact is, in terms of this one dimension, there is a superiority to women, but to Krashma Chava, because she was Em Kochai, you can't deny that. She was the mother of all life. So in that sense, women are superior. But now she came to the second riddle, in which she's positing not only that women are superior, but that men are superfluous. Men are unnecessary. Isha Shomer Lifno, Avich Aviz, Keinecha Bali, Atav Bni Aniach Oscha, that your father's my father, your grandfather's my husband, you're my son, I'm your sister. Alright? That's Benos of Shalot. What did Benos of Shalot say? They were active. They assumed the man's role. Lot was passive. He assumed the women's role. If that's the case, there really is no mainstream paradigm. There's no such thing as a man's role or a woman's role. Because see, the Benos of Shalot, Lot's daughters, they completely transformed it. They said, it's not necessary. So in other words, there's nothing normal. There's no normal. There's no traditional. It's whatever. That's their family, other families. But there's no such thing that the man should be in a role which is necessary. That women not only have a superiority in virtue, in terms of their procreative abilities, but the male is even unnecessary, both in terms of the actual process of birth, and even in terms of the nurturing, the raising of the child. Note how flippant she is. Your father's my father's. What's the difference? Your grandfather's my husband. What's the difference? You're my son. I'm your sister. I'm your sister. I'm your mother. There's no such thing as normal. There's no such thing as normal. So women are not only superior, but women are superfluous as well. And then she comes there for the third riddle. Men. Men are superfluous. Then she comes...
That's
right. Then she comes... Here's a man. Then she comes to the third riddle, which is basically the point that she's making, that there is no difference at all. So she brought... This is Chorman Akevos. Kulamar Echad, Komachas, Ksus Echad. They all look the same. They're all dressed the same. In which case, she's saying, the external similarities really betray the internal similarities. There's no difference. Or if there is a difference, maybe she would argue, yeah, the women are greater. That's the difference. So now Shlomo Hechzir Hemidat Advarim Al Sidram Mekamam. Alright. What's the difference? He said to her that, you see, there is a difference. What he did, if you look down, that afilu kasher he touched teshuah agvulot achitzoniim, even if you blur the external boundaries, the external distinctions, lo ishtanta mahutam apnimit, you have not yet changed the inner person, the inner psychological dimension, the personalities of each. That does not change. There's a male personality, a dominant male personality, and there's a dominant female personality. So he said, external similarities, you could create such a thing. Of course, obviously you have to create it artificially, as she did. But nonetheless, even if externally they're identical, their inner essence is still going to be different. All right? Still, the Benos Lod, they needed their father. Can't say they're superfluous. Without the father, there's no children. And not only that, men and women are each revealed by character, by behavior, by deeds. It's different. He took the cloyim and egozim of cloyos, put them out, and instantly, it's like putting out, you know, beer and pretzels, instantly you know who's who and what's that. And the men are men, and the boys are boys, and behavior in terms of a sense of the decorum, a sense of dignity, even a self-respect, when it comes to appearance, already that's going to be different. So you see, externally you can create such a thing where they look the same, but externally. But internally, there's going to be a male personality and a female personality. And that she had to accept, because she saw right away that it was. So then she went to the next level. What's the next level? But now you could say that there's a difference between men and women, because men and women, in terms of the nature of the sexes, there's a difference. But what about Ben Yisrael Amin? How could there be a difference there? And that really was the whole focus that she was saying. There's no difference in that sense. I don't want to be too broad, but she was almost an internationalist, like a one-world Meshuggah that you have today. No nations, no borders, just all, everybody's one. One Earth, the One Earth Society. She said, why must there be nations? Why should there be any differences? What is the difference between you and the rest of the world? Ben Yisrael Amin. So that's what she did. Now she brought Mehulim and Arelim, Jews and non-Jews, the circumcised and uncircumcised. And she said, now tell the difference. On the surface, there is no difference. Beneath the surface, Ma'al Kamat Penimit, there was a difference. What's the difference? It's not in the Milah. The difference is in the Kedusha, in the holiness, and the response to holiness, the response to the presence of Aaron Abriz, the recognition that there is a Shekhinah, that there's a divine presence, that when a Jew contacts it, produces a radiance in the Jew, a sense that there's a different dimension in the world. We want to say the difference between Yisrael Amim is that amongst Jews there's a recognition of a different dimension of existence, that the world is not simply governed by material, by physical forces. There's a soul. There's such a thing as sanctity. There's holiness. There's a different force that operates in the world, a divine force that can't be measured necessarily in a library, but that which we know because of our Mesorah exists. The Amim is purely physical. So purely physical, that's why the example is Mehulim Arelim. Why would it make any sense? Like the Romans were puzzled by this, as many other non-Jews were historically. What sense does circumcision make? Just take an organ and cut it? As a sign of what? So what we're basically saying is that the material is not what's most significant in life. That's what's most significant in a person's life is a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, with the forces of holiness. That's what defines the individual. That's what makes the world unique. The Jew has a sensitivity to Kedusha, and that is our reputation. That was Shema Shlomo L'Shem Hashem. That was the purpose of her chidos. And with that she understood Shlomo's greatness. That's why she said, Ashrecha Anashecha, Ashrecha Anashecha, Ashrecha Vadecha, Yashem Elokecha Baruch. Your God should be blessed, the God who wants you, Al Kisei Yisrael, De'avas Hashem Es Yisrael Le'olam. It's because of God's love, His eternal love to Israel, that He's made you the king. Lasos Mishpat Tzedaka. Mishpat Tzedaka means it's not just limited to this recognition of Kedusha, that we recognize as such a thing, but rather our recognition of that is therefore the very foundation of our society, of the Jewish society. If you look at number 12, the Medrash Zut on Shir HaShirim, the bottom of the page, the Chema Kashra, Kishrasa Gedulasa Shel Shlomo, Lo Shukhatu Ela Al Hazdaka. What impressed her the most was not just his wisdom, but that his wisdom was implemented in a society that was based on righteousness, based on justice. Shenema v'shimcha l'melch l'asas mishpor tzedaka v'chol dor sheyesh bo tzedaknus chasodim afilu shekol maseim rishoyim ein gzar dinam l'abdom. Any generation in which there's right and justice and kindness, even if their deeds, say their ritual deeds, are evil, nonetheless God will not destroy them. Because at the very heart of wisdom is the ability to implement it in a society in a righteous way. Those were her chidos, her riddles. Her riddles are not just, you know, out of the blue. They're very focused. They're very targeted, trying to make her hashkafic point. And what Shlomo did is expose her error in such a way that she realized the beauty of Torah and the chokhmas haTorah and on what the Jewish society is based. All right, so what does that have to do with the Rikanati and the shoe? So you remember just 2 weeks ago, we discussed for Shavuos about the shoe and the Malmud said about it. The purpose of the of Chalit, the Beit Chalutz Anal, is that the husband's brother, the deceased brother, is supposed to give the deceased a shoe on earth. A shoe is what we use to protect our feet. It gives us a grounding, literally, on the earth. He has lost his, and now he has regained it through his brother and his brother's widow and the child that they'll have. So that really was her question. If that's the case, how does a non-Jew gain this footing on earth? What's his footing? What's the sense of permanence that a non-Jew has? A Jew has it through Kedusha, through relationship to God. How does a non-Jew have it? So you see what Shlomo's answer? The same way. A non-Jew can also relate to Kadosh Baruch. It's the same way we have that grounding, that firmness, that permanence on earth, so too a non-Jew can as well. Chazal say, Kol Malamed Beno Torah Masim Tovim, person teaches a child, Torah Masim Tovim, the Malachi Chabolah, the angels of destruction, have no dominion over such an individual. Because that gives a person permanence. Not permanence in terms of eternal life on earth, there is no such thing. But permanence in terms of the soul. The non-Jews also have souls. The non-Jew relates to God correctly, truthfully, they have the same type of existence. A little different, of course, but they're the same chelek or mabal, they're the same ability to relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What did she see? She saw that Torah is our uniqueness. With the Binyan Beis HaMikdash, Jewish life reached its apex. Am Yisrael, and Eretz Yisrael, the people of Israel, and the land of Israel, the Beis HaMikdash exists, the Torah is fully in operation. So there's something that's very special about the visit of the Queen of Sheba. Turn the page, the last page. You see the Menorah Hamor in Perek Yizayin. Not the famous Menorah Hamor, the one that's less famous from Yosef al-Nakba, who writes that Bimei Shlomo, the Chassid, number 15, V'yitin oz l'malcho, that God gave strength to his kingdom, bo malka shra v'shibacho uscha, the Queen of Sheba came and praised you. That's the pasuk, malka shra shama shema shlomo, u'ma amra, what did she say? She said, yi Hashem alkecha baruch, that your God should be blessed. Kisho tse sonu mi mitzrayim nasata lanu Torah. We came out of Egypt, God gave us the Torah, as a connection to Shavuos, by the way. How devious on my part. When God took us out of Mitzrayim, he gave us the Torah, Shenikreis Oz, that's called our strength, our might, Hashem Oz Amoyitein, Hashem Reches Amoba Shalom, Shama Yisro Uvo V'Nidbak Becha. Yisro came and he attached himself to that people because of that Torah. Havei Lecha Goyim Yavo Me'af Se'or, from the ends of the earth, the nations of the world will come. So here we're talking about Klal Yisrael at its apex. After Matan Torah, Yisro joined the Jewish people in the sense that now that we had the Torah, we reached a plateau in Jewish life. So non-Jews came, represented by
Israel.
Same thing happened when Shlomo built the Beis HaMikdash. Non-Jews flocked to Shlomo as well to hear Chochmas HaTorah. Yisro in his time was exactly the same as Malkat Sheva in her time. The Queen of Sheba came to Shlomo, she became Jewish. The Queen of Sheba came to Shlomo exactly like Yisro came to Moshe, with one difference. Yes.
Yeah, I'm just wondering if this whole visit ended up with a destruction of
something. With one difference. What's the difference? That she didn't become Jewish. She did not become Jewish, no. And therefore, when there is that interaction that does not quite come to fruition, to the full embrace of Torah, invariably then the Torah becomes distorted, and the distortion of the Torah leads to tragedy. Okay? That's problematic because we don't live in a cocoon and we can't close ourselves off from the world, and there's no doubt that any interaction that has benefits us, benefits the world, but also could harm us. I guess sometimes they feel harms the world too, but we won't talk about that. It definitely harms us also on some level. Now that level might take generations or centuries to come to the fore, but nonetheless in that relationship is planted the seeds of possible destruction. The Rashi didn't say such a thing, it's not the Pshat and the Pasuk, but the Ari and his Madrego, he could think such a thing, he could say it. That their relationship led to Nebuchadnezzar. Once you allow the Torah out in a way which, because they go back to their lands, becomes detached from the Torah Sheba'al Peh, from the source of truth and the true interpretation, it by definition lends itself to distortion, and those distortions come back to haunt us. And that's what the Ari HaKadosh is referencing. Would I suggest that he means it literally? No, I don't think so. Could be he did. I don't know. I'm not on his level. But you don't have to say necessarily that he meant it literally. All he says is from these relationships comes the potential for disaster, because they have to end at a certain point. Famous Chazal, that when Shlomo married Bas Paroh, the Malach Gavriel came and he planted two reeds in the Mediterranean, and from there grew Krach Gadol Shebaromi. That's how Rome started. So the shot is that Rome is the response to the sin of Shlomo. Yes. That is a response to the sin of Shlomo, that when marrying Bas Paroh, in reaching out to the nations of the world, I mean, he had 1,000 wives that came from non-Jewish origin. Even if we say they converted, nonetheless, clearly they backslid at one time, and therefore it had an unfortunate ending. That's what it means. Shlomo's activities led to Rome, to the antithesis of what Malchus Shlomo stands for. But it doesn't have to be. Why it doesn't have to be? So we'll see.
It's not
whose fault?
It's not the Queen of Sheba's fault.
Who's blaming her? Who's blaming him? Why do we have to blame people?
Because we talk about that sin, but this is the biggest sin.
Well, yes and no, because what he did, obviously, in your eyes, okay, what he did, obviously, was try to cement alliances with other nations, which in fact worked. So in his time it did work. But nonetheless, it has didn't have to happen that way. The real sins that happened after Shlomo's time didn't have to happen. His son Rehavam was not as wise as his father, turned out to be a less than effective ruler and preside over the split. But nonetheless, the split already was prophesied when Shlomo was alive because of what he had done. Nonetheless, you don't have to affix blame here. The fact is, all you have to do is sow the seeds of disaster. Now, it doesn't mean it has to grow into disaster. You could uproot it too. But they didn't have the capability or the strength of will. What's that? No, normatively we don't say that. No. That's the Ari says that. No, the Ari is making a point. That's the whole issue. Rashi didn't say such a thing. None of the first said such a thing. That's something that's implanted in Rashi to suggest that idea, that there's a potential danger in their relation. But that's not Rashi. I should have used a different font. But in Rashi, see, whenever you have a parenthesis in the Gemara and the Rishonim, It means it's not part of the original text. It's something which is grafted onto
it. Where did Ali get it from?
I can't. Where did Ali get the million things that he said from? But think of the idea more than the romance. Not the romance. The idea is the interaction may lead to those unfortunate consequences. And that's the point that he's raising. Conversely, good things come of it as well. What's that? So let's see. The Queen of Sheba was the ideal representative of that mission of Klal Yisrael to the world. And in that sense, she's a harbinger of the future. Look at number 16. All the great prophecies of our Nevi'im. HaDavar Asher Chozei Yisha Ben Amot HaYudav Yerushalayim. V'yabachris HaYamim. In the end of days, Nochon Yar Beis Hashem Rosh Harim. Nisa Migvos Marelo Kologayim. The end of days, we'll have the Beis Hashem high up in the mountains, Yerushalayim, and higher than the hills, and the nations will stream to this Beis HaMikdosh. V'chu amim rabim, and many nations will come, v'amru, and they'll say, L'chu v'nal har Hashem al-Beis Elokei Yaakov. Let us go ascend to the har Hashem, to the house of Yaakov. V'yareinu midrachav, v'nechu barachasav, and you'll teach us of your ways, and we'll learn of your paths. He means Sion Tefei Torah, the Rosh Hashanah Yerushalayim. That's the pasuk. At the end of the days, they'll see. So the nations of the world see the Jewish people acting in a way that the Torah expects of us. They're drawn to it. It's natural. What did Sefanya say? At that time, number 17, Pergimel Pasuk Tes, because then I'll transform the nations of the world into one clear language, all calling out B'Shem Hashem, all serving God in unison. Remember I asked, what's the difference in Melech HaMalach and Divrei Yomim? In Melech HaMalach, the Pasuk said, when she left, Vatefen Vatelech Larzo, she turned and went back to her land. In Divrei Yomim, what did it say? Vatapoch. What's Vatapoch? That's Fanya. He has a poch alamim. It's transformed. So she was revolutionized by her relationship with Shlomo HaMelech. So that itself is an inkling. It's a harbinger of what the future world will be. Then everyone will be transformed when they'll see the greatness of Torah as it exists in Klal Yisrael. So much so, look at Zechariah, the last source, Kom Hashem Tzvakos, V'mohem Hashem Yachzik Asan Hashem Mikol L'shonot Sagoyim, the day will come. You have 10 people, different languages, will come together, V'chziku B'knaf Ish Yudi, they'll grasp onto the corner of the garment of the Jew, saying, Ne'elchoi Mochem, let us go with you, Ki Shamanu Elokinu Mochem, because we've heard that God is with you. That is what the Queen of Sheba heard. Shema, Shema, Shlomo, Shema, Shem. She heard that. In a figurative sense, she came and grasped his garment and said, I want to know more about it. So in that sense, just like Yisro came after Mount Torah, Malkatshra came after Binyan Beis HaMikdash, Yisro's not all of his descendants also became tzaddikim. Could be the Queen of Sheba. Not all her descendants also tzaddikim. But nonetheless, the very idea that they came in order to understand the Chochmas Hashem and gain wisdom that way, that is the purpose of the Torah, and that's the objective of Klal Yisrael in the world. That's what the Torah does for us, and that's what the Torah does in the world as well. They will seek that content of life, the essence of life, the meaning of life, by grabbing onto a cloak of a Jew and saying, teach us. Ki shamanu elokimi machem. So if we are there to provide the guidance, then we'll merit that day of oz epoch elamim sof avrura, the day of ki mitzion teitzei Torah, with var Hashem Yerushalayim, with the coming of the son of not only David, but the son of Shlomo, it's Mashiach, b'mehera b'meinu amen. All right. I thank you very much. Enjoyed it very much.